We're going to read Galatians 5 together. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare that any man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And hold on just a minute. Pause there. All right. If I'm going to cough, I'm going to stop and turn, mute myself at least. So you're welcome, but don't be alarmed. All right. Where were we at here? Okay. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And we'll pick up here in verse 7 of chapter 5. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. One of the least quoted passages of Scripture right there. Hold on just a moment. Alrighty. So then he kind of gets himself together a little bit here and continues on. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray this morning that you will speak to us, that you will open our hearts to hear whatever it is you have for us today, that you would make us tender, soft soil, ready to receive whatever it is that you want to speak into us today. Those good things that you want to grow up, Maybe there's some fruits of the Spirit that you're wanting to cultivate in us today, and maybe there's some acts of the flesh that you're wanting to weed out of the garden of our lives. So we pray today that we will listen carefully to you and that your Spirit will be at work in us, making us more and more like you. Amen. Oh. Well, sorry, it's just one of those days, guys. All right, here we go. It's thinking. Oh, now it's loading. It really helps to have sermon notes when you're... Oh, the joys of technology. And in some ways, it's so much easier than paper, but when it goes wrong, it just goes way wrong. But it looks like it's working now, so I think we're okay. So we are in the fifth week of our walk through Galatians. And you know, we spent a lot of time during these weeks talking about legalism, this false teaching that is dangerous, not just because it creates division and one-upmanship and all sorts of nastiness among Christians, but because it leads people right back to following the rules instead of following Jesus in order to be saved. And that is the last thing that we want. We want to be following Jesus and putting our hope in Jesus, not in our own ability to do all the right stuff all the time. We've talked about the questions and insecurities that make legalism attractive in certain ways, kind of those uncertainties about whether God really loves us, even when we're not very lovable, those questions about whether Jesus is really enough for us or if there's hoops that we have to jump through to earn our salvation. Our questions about those people out there who make us really uncomfortable, if Jesus is enough for them, or if they have to become like us in order to be saved. And sometimes just a desire to keep things really under control and to know what's what in a world that oftentimes feels really out of control, right? We talked about how Jesus not only lived, died, and rose again to free us from the powers of sin and death, but how he sent his Spirit so that we can live this new life that he has given us in reconciled relationship with God and with one another. Excuse me. And those reconciled relationships, when we're living in the Spirit, remind us that in God's economy, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. That, like we talked about last week, we are all God's favorite because God has made us all heirs to every good thing that he has promised. Doesn't matter who we are, where we came from, what our background is, we are all the beloved children of God. And now in chapter 5, Paul takes a little bit of a turn. He changes things up a little bit. And he writes, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love one another. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And I'm going to get a cough drop here. All right, we'll see how this goes. There is a wonderful quote from the 19th century author and pastor George MacDonald. How many of you know who George MacDonald is? A lot of people, if they do know who he is, know him because he was one of C.S. Lewis's heroes. He wrote a lot of children's books, a lot of wonderful books back in the 1800s. Just an amazing thinker. But one of his quotes, he says that man should be free, not merely as man thinks of himself, but as God thinks of him. A free will is not the liberty to do whatever one likes, but the power of doing whatever one sees ought to be done, even in the face of otherwise overwhelming impulse. There lies freedom indeed. You know, we live in a culture that is obsessed with freedom, or at least our idea or understanding of what freedom is. If nations had yearbook quotes, I think America's would probably be, "You're not the boss of me." Right? I mean, and I'm thankful for that. I have lived in different countries, and I'm really thankful to live in a place where individual rights and freedoms are valued. I'm so thankful for that. But there's also kind of a shadow side to that, because if there's one thing that I have learned in my 46 years on this planet, it's just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Right? In fact, I have found that doing whatever I feel like doing in the moment often leads me to the exact opposite of freedom. Maybe I'm not living in bondage to other people's rules about how I should live, or, you know, any of that sort of stuff. But if I'm not careful, I can wind up in bondage to my own impulses, what Paul would call the flesh. And that's a lot harder to break. It's one thing to think about those rules and those restrictions that are outside of you, but when we think about the things that lead us into bondage in our own hearts and minds, oh, that's harder to get over. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, talks about this in James 1, verses 13 through 15. He says, "When one is tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." It's this whole process that just kind of starts with entertaining these things that we know we shouldn't, giving too much space in our lives to things that are not what God wants for us, that are not leading us toward life and goodness and wholeness. And it ends, if it's left unchecked, in death and destruction and bondage. Now, most of us can understand this, at least to some extent, when we're thinking through addiction, right? The choices that we make or that the world foists upon us lead us down a path where it becomes increasingly difficult to make any choices other than the ones that we've already made or get off that path that we've started down. You know, as a foster parent, I see this all the time. I see this all the time, and it's absolutely tragic. I call it the crap-a-lanch effect. And I'm sorry if, you know, I'm hoping that word is not offensive to you guys, but if there's one thing I want you to take from this message, it's the word crap-a-lanch. You know, this idea that when something bad happens, or that when one bad choice is made, there's this cascade effect, right? So I think about, you know, it's not just one person's bad choice leads to a bad outcome for them. That's not how the world works. Right? It's about this cascade effect that gets going of trauma and addiction and poverty and incarceration. I see this, what I see with my foster kiddos. And oftentimes there's generations of this. And boy, you know, I look at the parents, the biological parents of some of the kids we love and care for, and I think this person had no chance. You know, what this person was born into, what this person was raised up in, the things that happened to them when they were so young, the things that happened to them when they were still in the womb, when they were still in utero. Without miraculous intervention, there is no reason that this person should have been able to, you know, succeed or even hardly be alive. It's this vicious, vicious cycle that just keeps compounding. And, you know, so many people are born into bondage. We don't think about it this way, but people are born into bondage, and sometimes literally. We've got babies at the hospital who are born addicted. They're born addicted to drugs. We've got people all the time who are being born into unsafe environments where they're not going to be cared for, where they're going to wind up being hurt. We've got people who are born into systems that kind of drag them down instead of lifting them up. And you know, it's easy to theologize, to sit in church and theologize about original sin and personal responsibility and all those things. But you know, I really think that when the Bible talks to us about original sin, when the Bible talks to us about how we were all born enslaved to the powers of sin and death, and how Jesus came to rescue us from that, I think it would make a lot more sense if we stopped thinking quite so much about, oh, I did that one bad thing, and now I'm in trouble for that. And we thought more about, we're all born into these sort of broken systems, this world that's been broken by sin. We're born broken into a world that breaks us even more. And there's really not a lot that we can do to save ourselves from that. You know, we can make choices in our life that make things better or worse for us. We can make choices that pull us in good directions or in bad directions. But from God's perspective, from this kind of big overarching perspective, if we're trapped in a burning building or on a sinking ship, it kind of doesn't make a whole lot of difference how good or bad our choices are, right? When we're talking about original sin, we're talking about depravity, we're talking about the impact that sin and death has on our lives, it's so much more than just the individual choices that we each make that aren't what God would want. We're born into this brokenness that we could not rescue ourselves from. And that breaks God's heart. That is not what God wants for humanity. That's not what God, you know, wants for his children. And so that's why he came. That's why he sent Jesus, so that we could be rescued. And that's the good news, right? The good news is that God saved us, that God is saving us, and that God will save us. We're right in the middle of that whole process. But in the meantime, we still live our lives in a little bit of a crapalanche, right? We still have a little bit of a crapalanche effect going on in our lives. And we're learning how to pick our way through the reality of living in this world that's still very broken by sin, by death, by all of these horrible things, some of which we might choose and bring on ourselves, some of which were foisted upon us. We're still trying to figure out how to live as free, whole, healthy people, how to follow Jesus. But it's a process. It's a process that we're all going through. And we all have a lot of bad habits to unlearn. You know, the law, Paul tells us a little earlier in Galatians, functioned as a guardian. Kind of like when you've got little kids, you have rules for young children that you don't have for adults. And they shouldn't adhere to those rules as adults. You know, we have a lot of kids. The youngest kid in our house right now is 11. She's going to be 12 next month. But she's still at the phase where she can cook. You know, she likes to cook. We teach all the kids to cook. And, you know, there comes a point at which we say, okay, sure, go ahead. You can make some eggs, or you can make pancakes or whatever. But she's still at the phase where we say, if you're going to cook, there needs to be a grown-up there with you. You can't be cooking by yourself. You need supervision. And that's appropriate because she's a child. You need to make sure that she's able to do the things that she needs to do. But now if she was 21 and saying, Jenny, can you come watch me because I'm going to cook an egg? Well, that's not what we need to do, right? You know, as we grow into maturity, as we grow in the knowledge of God, as we become people who become more and more like Jesus, we're able to kind of think a little bit more. We're able to bring more discernment to situations and act in ways that enable us to really just kind of engage with a wider variety of issues. We don't have to be quite so tied to what's the rule or the policy about this or that. But we think, what would God have me do in this situation? We have an actual relationship with Jesus that we are able to act and live and move out of. But sometimes, when we're moving away from kind of more of the legalism or some of the really rule-based stuff, the pendulum can swing the other way, right? It's like when kids turn 21 and they think it's going to be a really good idea to go out and drink. all night because, you know, they can. Sometimes we do that in our lives. And that pendulum can swing us right back to another form of bondage, that bondage into flesh. Now, I mentioned addiction earlier, but crampalanches can play out in a million milder ways too. We all have these compounding effects of our choices that can take us in a bad direction or that can take us in a good direction too. We can have compounding choices, good things building upon other good things. But here's an example. So maybe we said something that hurt somebody's feelings. You know, we were tired, maybe we were a little hungry, we got hangry, and we said something kind of sharp to somebody, and we know it hurt their feelings. And that pricked our conscience, right? That pricked our conscience, but instead of saying, oh gosh, that was really wrong, I should just go apologize to them, we feel kind of defensive. And so instead of apologizing, we just kind of justify why we said that. And if we keep doing that, if we keep living that way, it can kind of make us mean and ornery. We can become more and more frustrated. We can become more and more isolated. It's a crampalanche effect of not being able to apologize or not having good relational hygiene with other people. Or maybe we know that we shouldn't keep putting things on the credit card. You know, it's just easy to do, swipe that card. But as our balance rises and our payments go up, we're spending more and more money paying off that debt. And then we need that credit card more and more to pay for our monthly expenses, right? That's another example of kind of that crampalanche effect of where one bad choice kind of takes us further and further down the path. And the further we go down that path, the harder it is to break free of that. Maybe there's something that we know we need to do or to set right, but we keep putting it off. You know, we just don't want to think about it. We're busy with other things. We keep putting it off, and the further we put it off, the larger it looms. I heard a story once, and I don't remember what it was, but about a guy who returned a library book to a library, and it was something crazy. Like, he returned this book 80 years later, and the fines that it would have racked up was like thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. And he did it in this thing where it was like a library jubilee. But things can pile up, right? Or maybe it's even that text we wanted to respond to but didn't yet, and then it gets to be this big thing in our mind. Oh gosh, you know, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. And a lot of times, our vehemently defended freedoms, you know, I don't have to do that. I don't need to do that. That's not required of me. A lot of times, those things that we think are making us free are actually leading us right back into a different sort of bondage. It's like that quote from George MacDonald, "Man should be free, not merely as man thinks of himself, but as God thinks of him." A free will is not the liberty to do whatever one likes, but the power of doing whatever one sees ought to be done, even in the face of otherwise overwhelming impulse. There lies freedom indeed. Amen? Mm-hmm. So what do? We don't want to be in bondage to legalism or laws or think that we're going to be okay because we're following all the rules. But it kind of gets us focused off of Jesus. But we also don't want to be like just doing whatever we think we feel like doing at the moment, because that doesn't lead us anywhere good. We've tried that. Most of us have tried that at some point. Just doing whatever we feel like doing does not lead us to good places. So what do? Well, Paul says it starts with love, right? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on to say, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And he lays out what that looks like, what it looks like for us to walk by the Spirit. And this is where we get that very famous passage about the fruits of the Spirit. So what does it look like when we are walking by the Spirit? Well, the fruit that we would see in our lives, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the good things that God wants us to be cultivating in our lives. And Paul contrasts those fruits of the Spirit with the acts of the flesh, which he says are obvious, but honestly, in our culture nowadays, I don't think a lot of these things are obvious. In fact, I think some of these things have been lionized. So acts of the flesh, the things that Paul tells us we're supposed to avoid if we're walking by the Spirit, those things that the Spirit of God is not going to be leading us into. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You know, it's interesting when I look at this passage where it's talking about the acts of the flesh. A lot of times, most of my life growing up in church, I heard those, like the actual actions talked about the most. The, you know, immorality and witchcraft. But right in the middle, there's those attitudes. Those attitudes that Paul says are of the flesh. They're acts of the flesh. They're the opposite of life. Hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, ambition, selfish ambitions and dissensions and factions. Gosh, factionalism, guys. That's such a huge part of our culture. And sometimes we even act like those things, those attitudes, that kind of, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, or those people over there, we act like that's a defense of our freedom. But guys, that does not lead us to freedom. Those things lead us to bondage and to slavery, to our own flesh. But that's not what we're called to, right? We are God's children. Like we've been talking about, like we talked about last week, God has bought us back. God has sent his Spirit to live in us so that we can be reconciled with God and with one another. We don't have to live the way that we used to live. We don't have to stay enslaved to those actions or those attitudes or those all that icky stuff inside us that leads us to the acts of the flesh. We can let go of those things. We can actually be really ruthless about crucifying those things, pulling those weeds when they crop up in the garden of our hearts, getting rid of them. We're able to keep in step with the Spirit. God sent his Spirit, and that is what allows us to do this. And it's not a snap your fingers once and done thing. It's a process that we go through, just like with our gardens. We've got to cultivate the good stuff. Todd was just talking about how he's been having to water his garden this year. We've got to cultivate those good things, give them food, give them water, make sure that they have what they need to thrive. And when we see those weeds or those bad things cropping up, we've got to yank them. We've got to pull them out. And it's not about following any certain rules, but it's about living a life that is in step with the Spirit of God, that is aligned with God's Spirit and with God's heart and with his care for us and for the world. So we don't want to be giving any space in our lives to things that lead to sin or bondage or death. And those things, honestly, they might look different for you than they would for me. You know, there's some people who could have a glass of wine with dinner just fine. There's other people who, if they took a sip of alcohol, it would lead them right down a really bad path that they've been down before. So if that's a problem for somebody, we have to support them in saying, yeah, if that's a problem for you, cut it out. Get rid of it. If we, boy, okay, guys, factionalism again, those political podcasts. You know, if watching a certain person on TV makes you mean and snarky and prideful and angry, you should probably quit it. You should probably turn it off. Is it bringing about good things in your life? Is it cultivating the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it leading you toward those things that are the acts of the flesh, selfish ambition, factions? If scrolling on your phone distracts you from what you need to be doing, those good things that God's calling you to do, but you're getting distracted with whatever else, maybe it's your phone, maybe it's something else, just get rid of it. Just pull it out, yank it out, weed that out of your life. If there's things where you feel like you don't have good control over a situation, get yourself in a situation where you can be accountable. Because we don't want to be leaving space in our lives for bondage to get another foothold. And guys, this is kind of one of those bummer messages, I guess. You know, this is kind of the crap-a-lanche message, right? But we all have stuff like this in our lives. We all do things that we know we shouldn't. We all have things that we know we should do that we don't. And sometimes we just let those things get a foothold in our lives. But that is not God's heart for us. And guys, we have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Spirit of God. And so we need to be courageous, not about ripping those things out because it's against the rules or someone said that we shouldn't do that, but because it's not growing good stuff in our lives. So as we close, I would just invite you to take a couple minutes and think about the things that are growing up in the garden of your heart, that are growing up in the garden of your mind. When are you experiencing the fruits of the Spirit? Where are you seeing that growing? Where are you experiencing those things that are not the fruits of the Spirit? Those things that pull you further away, that make you less like Jesus, that make you act less that way. Where are you seeing that? And how can you begin to pull those things out? And again, we don't want to just stop doing bad stuff. You know, we don't want to leave those open spaces. We want to be cultivating goodness. We want to be cultivating Christ-likeness. We want to be surrendering ourselves to Christ because that's where freedom is found. Freedom is not in just doing whatever we feel like doing at the moment. Freedom is not in doing whatever we think should be done, but freedom, real freedom, comes from surrendering ourselves to Christ and putting us under his lordship and letting him pull us off that sinking ship, out of that burning building, and help us to learn how to live as children of God. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you do not leave us in our messes, that when we're buried in the crap-a-lanche of life, when we've made decisions that have pulled us toward death, that have pulled us in bad directions, when we've done things that have hurt others or hurt ourselves, that you still love us, that you care for us, that you want us to be healed and whole. So God, we ask that you would reveal those areas in our lives today where you want to do some gardening. If there are weeds that we need to get kind of ruthless with, if there are good fruits of the Spirit that maybe need a little bit more water or fertilizer or sunshine, God, that you would show us those things. And God, if we're trapped, if we need other people around us to help us to get out of some of these situations, I ask that you would give us the courage to ask for that help, to reach out for accountability or for assistance. God, it can be hard to admit when we need help. But I ask that you would give us the courage to do that today, God. We thank you so much for sending your Spirit. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for healing us, even though it's this long process that we're in. But we just thank you that you do not leave us in bondage to anything. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can stand and we'll sing together.